Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In this passage of Scripture, we hear a dialogue between the bridegroom and the bride, between Christ in his great love for his people, and the people of God in their great love for Jesus Christ. This passage opens up for us the deeply experiential knowledge and enjoyment of God that comes to us through his works of grace. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Our text this evening is the Song of Solomon 2, verses 2 and 3. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. With God's help, I want to look with you at this theme tonight, the bridegroom-bride theme of growing in mutual love. And first, we want to look at Christ relishing his beloved bride, and second, the bride relishing her bridegroom. Song of Solomon is a special book. It's like no other in the Bible. And ultimately, it is a book about the love relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride. In chapter 1, Jesus is drawing the bride to himself. She runs after him. She experiences in the process that she is black in self, but comely in him. But chapter 2 is a very special chapter indeed. It's in a sense like opening the Holy of Holies of communion between the bridegroom and the bride. In this chapter, the wise man unfolds this sacred, intimate, vital, mystical communion between the bridegroom and the bride. In a sense, the whole chapter breathes the spirit of the Lord's Supper, that intimate place of communion where we were this morning. A chapter begins with, "I am the rose of Sharon." This is what Christ is to his bride. But then Christ goes on to call himself the lily of the valleys. A lily is very beautiful, very beautiful. So Christ, when the Holy Spirit opens him in our soul through the Word, is exceedingly beautiful. He's the available rose, and he's the alluring lily. He's available to every sinner. This man receiveth sinners, Luke says. What a lily Christ is. He's the rose, verse 1 says. He's the lily, verse 2 says. That means there's none like him. There's none besides him. And yet, Christ compares his church to lilies as well. You see that later on in this chapter, in verse 14, where he says that he dwells among the lilies. Verse 16, he feedeth among the lilies. He compares his church, therefore, to lilies. And in the original language, in verse 2, the church is described as a lily. though he himself is the lily, he has the beauty, but the church reflects that beauty and begins to look like him. It's like the sun-moon distinction, which our forefathers have often used in comparison to Christ as the sun and the church as the moon having no light in herself, but the sun shining on the moon, and so the moon reflects light. So Jesus is the lily, but he, as it were, makes for himself lilies who reflect all the qualities of the lily. The church is comely only in the comeliness of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says this, the beauty of believers consists in their conformity and resemblance to Jesus Christ. They are his love, and so they are like lilies, for those are made like Christ, in his hearts his love is shed abroad. And so God's people are lilies, plural, living out of the lily. They're not lilies in their own estimation. In their own estimation, they're black. They're sinful. They're far from what they ought to be. But in Christ's estimation, they're washed. They're made white in the blood of the Lamb. They're made beautiful in that blood. They're made fragrant. They come lowly and humble to the blood of the Lamb. And from Christ is the church's fruit found. And they become white in him, in his righteousness. And so the living church takes on something of the very characteristics of the lily by the lily's work in her through his Spirit. And so the living church is the peculiar workmanship of Jesus Christ. And he loves her. That's why he calls her in this chapter, my love. He says, as the lily is among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And what that means for you, dear child of God, when you came to the Lord's table this morning, poor in yourself, but looking to Jesus, it means that Christ treasures nothing so much as communing with you. He delights to have this meal with you. That's what he said to his disciples when he first instituted the Lord's Supper. This is his joy. This is his joy. With great desire have I desired to have this last supper with you. Now, if you walk through the wilderness of this world filled with briars and thorns, and you suddenly come upon a beautiful single flower, white and delicate and pure, growing among thorns, it looks very beautiful indeed, doesn't it? You get your camera out and you take a picture of this beautiful flower in the midst of thorns. Well, that's what Jesus says. How he feels when he looks at his children in the midst of the thorns of this world. He says, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. So the church is a lily among thorns. Now, thorns don't mean so much to us. We see thorns once in a while, especially when we vacation in certain places in this world. Not a lot of thorns right around here, perhaps. Some. But in Bible times, thorns were everywhere in Bible lands. Everywhere. Thorn bushes. It would be natural walking through the woods seeing thorn bushes. As you can do today in Israel. And consequently, there are nine different Hebrew words for thorns. Because thorns had such a big place in the life of the ancient Eastern people. And those thorns became symbols of different things in Bible times, like cares and distractions of the world, sometimes called in the Bible thorns, or afflictions, or thorns, or corruptions, or temptations, or even the Bible sometimes calls ungodly people thorns. Thorns are contrasted, you see, to lilies. A thorn is like an antonym of a lily. And so thorns are what we produce by nature. Thorns are the first fruits of paradise, of our fallen Adam. Thorns also, Genesis 3:18, and thistles shall the earth bring forth unto thee. Thorns are homely. They're not beautiful. Thorns serve little purpose. They bear no fruit. Thorns have an unpleasant odor. Thorns are obstacles. They're hindrances to other better things. Thorns are sharp and grievous. And ultimately, thorns, Isaiah 33:12, shall be burned in the fire. Ungodly people shall be cast out as obnoxious thorns into the fire of God's wrath. But the church, the living, invisible church, is like a lily, a beautiful lily among the thorns. Listen to how Matthew Henry describes this so beautifully. He said, God's people are as lilies among worldly people, scratched and torn, shaded and obscured by them, but they are dear to Christ. Even though exposed to hardships and troubles in the world, they must expect that, for they are planted among thorns. Then he goes on to say, when they are among thorns, however, they must still be as lilies. They must still maintain their innocency and purity. And though they are among thorns, they must not be turned into thorns. They must not render railing for railing. You see, it's not always easy to respond as a lily among the thorns. When we're surrounded by thorns, you want to give back like a thorn that pricks you. You want to prick your enemy back. But though believers often feel in themselves, I fear I am a thorn, and maybe the greatest thorn, like the disciples, Lord, is it I? Yet, you see, instead of the thorn, God says in Isaiah 55, shall come up the fir tree. God knows how to turn thorns into lilies. And when we're born again, when we have union with Christ and he begins to commune with us, I'm speaking, of course, figuratively, he turns us as thorns into lilies so that we become beautiful to him, so that he can say, I love my lilies. So is my love among the daughters. She is the bride, the Lamb's wife. So we ought not think it strange when thorns are pricking at us in this life. If Paul needed a thorn in his flesh that he never quite fully understood, ought not we dwell among thorns in this world as well? And does not God use thorns to make us patient and to make us content and to make us more dependent upon his Son? Most of all, if Christ had to live among thorns, being the absolute, ultimate lily, the pure, the spotless one, and his way was through thorns to glory, ought not we also through suffering, the suffering of thorns, be brought to glory? Every thorn that we ever get in our lives is preordained by God to prepare us to be a pure white lily in his eternal kingdom in glory, worshiping the lily forever. And so God says in Ezekiel 2 verse 6, thou son of man, be not afraid of the thorns, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And why not? Because Christ will gain the victory, and he'll use the thorns to bring you into communion with him and to beautify you through his sanctifying graces. His thorns will only serve to drive you to grow in this mutual love and to grow the more in your desire to serve Christ. And so when you see the thorns in your own heart and you see thorns all around you You see the barrenness and the dullness and the obnoxiousness and the sharpness of all those thorns. But he begins to cultivate within you the spirit of the lily. And you become a lily. You see how beautiful not only Christ thinks you to be as a fruit of his own work in you, but how beautiful you also think other children of God are when you see them as lilies and they see you as a lily as well. It's like coming, isn't it? Especially those of you who work out in a worldly atmosphere. When you meet a child of God at work who just loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a lily, it's like finding a lily among thorns. It's beautiful. But Jesus is saying, that beauty is especially dear to me because I've produced the lilies. As a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And so, dear believer, we ought not be discouraged by the thorns. They're all designed to help us be purer and more lovely lilies. God places you among the thorns, among singular trials perhaps, to make you a lily. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Charles Spurgeon said, "Be lilies, my dear brethren. Preach by your actions. Preach by your kindness. Preach by your love among the thorns. And remember, the day is coming. The day is coming when lilies shall be transplanted above all the thorns." Recently, my wife had some flowers in a spot, I think in the yard somewhere, where she didn't think they should be, and she wanted to give them to one of our children, and she wanted to transplant them. She said, "I can't throw them away. They're too beautiful to throw away." And you see, the Lord Jesus, he won't throw away any of his lilies. He's made them to be lilies. They're too beautiful. He'll transplant you from this life to that thornless heaven, where you will rejoice with him forevermore. And he will enjoy you in the garden of his eternal glory, where his love is manifest perfectly among his daughters. Robert Murray McShane put it so beautifully. He said, "When you are transplanted to yonder garden of God, you shall be no more lonely. You shall be away from all the thorns. As flowers in a rich garden blend together their 1,000 odors to enrich the passing breeze, so in the paradise above, you shall join the thousands of the redeemed, blending with theirs the odor of your praise. And you shall join with the redeemed as living flowers to form a garland for your Redeemer's brow." Oh, what a glorious, mutual, ecstatic love to end in glory as a lily of the lily, to praise the Lord forever. What a glorious, glorious future awaits the people of God. But now you might say, why does Christ love his lilies so much? How is it possible to love them the way he does? So is my love among the daughters. Why would you, poor sinner saved by grace, why would you be regarded by Jesus as a lily? Number one, sovereignty. It's his sovereign grace. From eternity, he's been given your name by his Father. If you have come to know your sin and misery and find deliverance in Jesus and yearn to live a life of gratitude, that means he was given to the lily from eternity to make you a lily in his eyes. And so although you remain children of wrath in time until you were saved, still, you were loved with an everlasting love by this great God who chose you sovereignly and graciously for himself. Number two, sufferings. You're a lily to him because He poured out his blood. He poured out his blood to save you. When you've given a lot for something, you care about what happens to it, don't you? My wife was telling me about some billionaire. I think she told me yesterday about some billionaire having a very expensive yacht. And the yacht wasn't tied into a boat rightly, and it slipped off, and the entire yacht was destroyed. And the man was very, very upset. He lost his yacht. He put a lot of money into that yacht. Well, Christ put his own blood into you, lily, and he's determined to make you a lily because of his sufferings. Third, satisfaction. He's justified you in his blood. That gives him the right to change you from a thorn into a lily, to make you pure and white in his sight. He sees no spot in his Jacob and no transgression in his Israel. He says later in this book, "Thou art all fair, my love, and there is no spot in thee." And Paul says in Ephesians 5 that the one purpose he has is that Christ gave himself for his bride, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's his task. So of course he loves you. He can't invest that much in you and do that much work with you and bring satisfaction for you and not love you. Four, sanctification. He changes your nature. Once you were a barren, prickly thorn, fit only for burning, but now he puts a new spirit in you. The dew of the Spirit of Christ descends upon you, and you grow up like the lily. And so he loves seeing his own work in you. As you grow in love for him. And five, solitariness. Your position in the world is often lonely. And he loves to come and meet and visit and strengthen lonely people. My wife and I have had the privilege of many conferences around the world. It strikes us of meeting thousands upon thousands of people in the last 3 decades. Who've come up to us in one way or another and said something like this: "I'm a first generation Christian. No one in my family knows Christ." Sometimes they're persecuted in their own families, but they're often lonely in their family. Or, "I'm the only one in my office," or, "I'm the only one at work," or, I'm the only one. It's a very common language. Well, Jesus loves those little lily plants in the midst of thorns. Their beauty is all the more striking when they're the only lily in the midst of a patch of thorns. He understands. He came into this world, and compared to him, no one was a lily. And he walked as a lily amongst the smoke of sin and sinners, and he was a lily among thorns. He came in a dark day. He came in a day where there had been no prophet for 400 years. Beside John the Baptist, he came as a lily among the thorns. And he was alone. He went a stone's throw away in Gethsemane. And at Golgotha, oh, how alone was he there? In the hours of darkness, when even the sun won't shine upon him, and hell and heaven and earth all seemed to be against him, and it grew quiet around the cross. And he cried out in the midst of his solitariness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So that he could feed you and make you a lily in the midst of your loneliness in this world. He loves those lonely lilies. He's been there. He's gone through it. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. And then sixthly, savoriness. God's lilies are savory to him because his lilies form a critical part of his mediatorial fullness. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 refers to that when it says, God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's a rather hard verse to understand. But what Paul is meaning is that the head is incomplete without the body. Jesus is not incomplete in his deity without his church, but in his humanity, in his mediatorial fullness, you see. He needs the body. And he's the fragrant lily of his people, but his church also, in response to him, become a fragrant valley of lilies, as it were, responding with sweet savor back unto him. That's why already in Genesis 8, God said of Noah's offering that he smelled a sweet savor. And so Jesus treasures his people. He relishes them for these six reasons: sovereignty, suffering, satisfaction, sanctification, solitariness, savoriness.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."